Welcome to East Hills Alliance Church. We are everyday people following Jesus every day.
Thank you for having us here. My wife Leah and I have been enjoying the Pacific Northwest, your little corner of the world. I will say this, I'm not saying this to butter you up. I'm not buttering up the audience here, the congregation. We love Wisconsin, and that is home. We've traveled around the U.S. If there was one place that we would move because of the beauty, it's right here. So we love it. We thank you for having us with us. Again, my name is Michael Strand, and we serve in Bosnia-Herzegovina. Let me tell you just a little brief bit of our background. We are not lifelong missionaries. I am not a pastor. I spent 27 years in corporate America in IT. We were very involved in our church. I served as an elder for 12 years. We led small groups. I helped on worship teams. We hosted people in our home. We were like many of you. And then through that, we were also involved in mission. And at some point, God got a hold of us and said, now's the time to go. We're not different than the rest of you. We happen to be doing what we're doing in Wisconsin and now in Bosnia, not in Kelso. But we're like you. This is our family. We are an international family. We have 5 children. We adopted all of our children from South Korea. So this last Christmas. Leah and I are on the right, of course, and then right to left is from oldest to youngest. We're very proud of our kids. It's not an easy thing to leave some of your kids here and to take some with you across the ocean and work this all out, but it's worth it. And why? Well, I think it's reflecting the character of God. And my thesis, my goal for this morning is to present to you that our God is a missionary God. So as we go into this, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. And we worship you. Father, I pray that we worship you not only with our mouths, not only with our hearts, but with our lives, our hands, our entire being. That we might seek to make much of you because of who you are. Father, as I speak this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. You who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our God is a missionary God. What does that mean? If you have a Bible, if you have your phone, tablet, whatever, I have a tablet and a Bible here, get them out. We're going to be flying through Scripture in the next 15 minutes. We're going to start in Genesis and we'll end in Revelation. So we're going all the way through. I want to show you that one of the characteristics of our Lord, of our Father, is that he is a missionary God. What is the story? There's a quote that says, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story do I find myself a part? Often as Americans, we want to do, we want to go, we want to make an impact and do things. But what's the bigger story that we're a part of? It's not even our story. It is our story, but it's bigger than that. Of what story do I find myself a part? Our God is a missionary God. It's his story that we are a part of. We all have a part to play. We are actors. We are participants in this grand story of what God is doing throughout history. So let's get into this. The big story of Scripture, really, really briefly. Creation. God created, Genesis 1. Genesis 3, there was the fall. Man, Adam, Eve, we sinned. There's a separation between us and God. What did God do? He started reaching out. He started trying to redeem through various means. He was a missionary. He was reaching out to us, the human race who are separated from him. Finally, he accomplished that completely at the cross. The entire of the Old Testament is pointing toward the cross of Christ, and he redeemed. Then what? Then we're called to go out into the world And in one day, there will be a restoration of all things. All things will be made new. The kingdom will come. This is the grand story of history, the grand story of Scripture. We're going to talk through this a little bit more today. The Old Testament, it starts out as a promise. But before the promise, there's the creation, as we just mentioned. In creation, God created, what does it say? God created them, man, male and female, he created them. He created us all. Imago Dei, that's this fancy term that we are created in the image and likeness of God, every one of us. From Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, it covers roughly 2,000 years of history. From Genesis chapter 12 to the beginning of Revelation, it covers another 2,000 years. This first 11 chapters is a huge, important part. It begins with this creation of God creating, of his having this purpose for humanity. He created everyone in his image, regardless of skin color, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of our educational abilities, regardless of our economic status, regardless of our ability or disability, regardless of our ideology, regardless of our religion. All people in this world are created in the Imago Dei, with that the image of God. Many are not following him. I'm not saying universalism here. But all people, everywhere, were created in the image of God. And then we fell. Adam and Eve, there was this fall that happened. Eve, Adam, took the fruit from the tree, ate it, and there was a separation. But even through that, there's a start, a proclamation of the gospel. The seed of the woman, Eve, it's not seeds, seed, pointing towards Christ. That's Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 6, and on from there, there's the flood. God sees the wickedness in the world, and he destroys it. But he provides a way through it on the ark. He's redeeming people. He's a missionary God. He's reaching out to humanity to save. There's the folly. I didn't come up with this fall, flood, folly. I borrowed it from Dr. Peter Kuzmich. But it so beautifully says this. In the folly, Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Remember that story? The Tower of Babel, where the people in the plain of Shinar were getting together and were going to build this tower. Why were they building the tower? What does the text say? To make their name great. We want to make a name for ourselves. It was pride. They were building it up. They were building up themselves. What did God do? Did he come down and destroy the tower? No. He didn't destroy the tower. He confused the languages so that people would spread. Spread out across creation, multiply, be fruitful across the earth. God was providing this multiplication. In the very next chapter, chapter 12 of Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham. The first song we sang this morning, the first line of the first song, I think, mentioned Abraham, God of Abraham. In that promise to Abraham, let's look at that one. Genesis chapter 12, if you open up your Bibles or your phone. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Again, this is right after the Tower of Babel, when the people wanted to make themselves, their name great. They wanted to make something of themselves. Our ancestors wanted to. But Genesis chapter 12, it's written, I'm reading from the ESV. Now the Lord of Abraham, or the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You hear what God just promised? God's going to make Abraham's name great. It's not us. It's not us building a tower to make ourselves great. It's God doing it. God is reaching out. The Father is reaching out and being a blessing to all nations. This is what he is blessing Abraham to do, to be a blessing to all peoples. This is the story, the foundation of the Old Testament, the foundation of our faith, where it comes from. One of the tragedies of the Old Testament is the people continually forgot this. They started to build their own kingdom. They forgot who God truly was. They forgot what God called them to be and to do. And time and time again, we see them fall into sin. We see it in the Exodus and the worshiping of the golden calf. And as they come into the promised land, they forget what God had called them to do, that they were blessed to be a blessing to all nations. We see this through the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets calling Israel back to true worship. And yet sin would return. They kept forgetting what they were called to do. We see it in the Psalms. I have several of the Psalms listed. If you read through these, you will see God reaching out and calling his people to himself to be a blessing to all nations. I want to read one of these, Psalm 67. And I'm going to challenge our Western American traditions. Let's stand as we hear this read. Psalm 67. And hear what the psalmist wrote about the nations. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on all the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. God's blessing us that all of the ends of the earth, from Kelso to Mogadishu, from Longview to New Delhi, might fear him. This is the God that we worship. You may be seated. This is the God of the Old Testament, how he is revealing himself to us, revealing himself to his people Israel. The final and perfect fulfillment of that promise is in Christ, is in Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the very first gospel, the very first words start out with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, pointing the readers, pointing us back to this promise that was made in Genesis 12, at least 1,500 years before Matthew wrote this. It's all pointing towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the pivotal, the hinge, the fulcrum of all of history. God's redemption plan was fulfilled through him. In the fall, it was the seed that would come through the woman, Jesus. In the flood of Noah, God saved, and through that people pointed to Christ. In the folly of the confused languages, God was working, multiplying, but spreading people out across the earth, that we were to use language to glorify him. On the day of Pentecost, God started to undo the Tower of Babel, and many people heard in their own languages the proclamation of who Christ was and the hope that we have in Christ. In the epistles of Paul, the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. We see this broad scope of the application of who God is, the missionary God. In Romans chapter 4, it says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.'" I'm making an assumption here that most of us probably in this room this morning aren't of Jewish ethnicity. There might be some folks, but we were included because of Christ's work. Or in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that in you shall all the nations be blessed." All the nations are blessed because of the promise that God made, our God, who is reaching out as a missionary God. We see the consummation, the final, the completion of all of this in the book of Revelation. If you open up again now to Revelation chapter 7, it's the last book in your Bible. Revelation 7. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. This is a scene of what John saw happening in heaven. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" That's the grand story of Scripture. Our God is a missionary God, reaching out through Christ to bring glory to himself, that we can find satisfaction in worshiping our Lord and Savior. This is the entire biblical story. So what do we remember, and how do we respond to this? The tragedy, I said, of the Old Testament is that the people of Israel kept forgetting this. They kept forgetting what their role was in reaching the nations. The tragedy today is that we do the same thing. We forget. We forget what God's story is, his grand plan, and how we fit into that. Our God is a global God. Our God is a universal God. He is redeeming all of creation. Please hear me correctly here. We talk about our God being our personal Lord and Savior. That's true. That is true. We look to him to be our personal Lord and Savior. That's not complete. He is our personal Lord and Savior, but he's the Savior of the whole world. It's bigger than just us individually. He's not our little God. He is the God of all nations, the God of all peoples. And we are called to proclaim that, to proclaim the hope, proclaim his love to all nations. This is the big story. This is the emphasis that pushed us on. Now to the hard places. Why would we do that? Because of who God is and how we respond in faith to him. So what does that story look like? I think that story continues today. It continues in what we're doing around the world. What does it look like in Bosnia-Herzegovina? For those who don't know, I know this church has a long connection with Bosnia, but I want to put up the map just to level set. Bosnia is in Southeast Europe. It's in an area that has been troubled for centuries. There's been war after war after war there. There's division. It's in the Balkan area. Balkan means to divide. This is where we lived the last 4 years. It's where East meets West. It's kind of a strange picture, but this is the main walking street in Sarajevo, looking down. To the right is the East, to the West is the left, or to the left is the West. And there's actually a line in the street. If you stand on that line and look, let's see, West be this way, it looks like Western Europe, like, you know, the tall buildings you think of as Europe. You turn around and you face East, and it looks like Istanbul and the Orient. This wasn't built for tourism. This is the way the city developed. This is a crossroads of the world. Sarajevo has been called the Jerusalem of Europe. Right in that area that I was just showing you, within 10 minutes, you can walk around and see active Islamic mosques. The city of Sarajevo is about 90% Muslim. There's still an active Jewish synagogue in the city of Sarajevo. Eastern Orthodoxy from the Serbian side is very active. Roman Catholicism from the West, from Croatia, is active. It's the Jerusalem of Europe. What I don't have represented is this was part of Yugoslavia. It's post-communist. There's an atheistic population. You have all of these peoples mixed together. It's old. We were talking one night, I think it was Friday night, about a brief history. These foundations here are from a church building in the 400s, 5th century. Christianity made it to this part of the world very early. A fun question I've asked people is, who has Romans 15:19 memorized? No one. The passage says, Paul was saying, I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. That's the passage. Welcome to Illyricum. Illyricum is southern Bosnia and throughout Croatia. It's been around a long time. There's been a lot of fighting here, a lot of kingdom changes. It's a troubled place. It's a beautiful place. Anyone recognize Mostar, the bridge? This old bridge 500 years ago was built. It's a place of Islam. This is an Islamic monastery, a tekia, called Blagaj. This is the history of this region. A famous bridge, a bridge at Visegrad. A Nobel Prize winning book was written called The Bridge on the Drina about this bridge. It's a famous and beautiful place. It was an Olympic city. That says, Dobrodošli u Olimpski grad. Welcome to an Olympic city. Welcome to the Olympic City. 1984, the Winter Olympics were held in Sarajevo. 8 years later, it devolved into civil war, and much of the Olympic infrastructure was destroyed. It's a troubled city, troubled area, in need of the gospel. This is our view from our balcony the last 4 years. Not bad. It's a beautiful area. From our balcony, I could see at least 32 mosques. This is the city of Sarajevo. We would hear the call to prayer. What is it like in that kind of city? I did a little quick calculation. There's about maybe 100 people here this morning, perhaps a little around that amount. In the city of Sarajevo, all of the Protestant evangelical believers from Evangelical Church, Baptist, Church of God, and a brethren group. There's about 125 believers. 125. So, slightly larger than this. The city of Sarajevo has about 300 to 350,000 people. So I think that's about the size of Spokane. Roughly. Okay. Imagine if this congregation were the only believers in all of Spokane. That gives you a taste of what it's like. Or, statistics will tell you, in the U.S., you'd have to knock on about six doors, on average, knock on about six doors to find somebody who could share the gospel with you, give you a presentation of what grace is, how we can receive that. One out of six, roughly, in America, have an evangelical knowledge. Post-Christian Europe, anyone have a guess at what the number is? One out of... Go higher. One out of 500. So in the U.S., it's one out of six on average. And looking at the numbers, I think Washington and Oregon are about in average. Believe it or not. One out of 500 in post-Christian Europe. In Bosnia, it could be closer to one out of 8,000. There are 500 or fewer Protestant Christians in Bosnia. This is the place we live. I'm going to skip some statistics here. The Balkans. These are the percentages of evangelical believers. Evangelical, by this definition on the lower right here. Between Albania, Bosnia, Bulgaria, Croatia. This is Europe, and the gospel, the pure gospel, has not penetrated this area in 500 years. The Protestant Reformation never came to the Balkan Peninsula. This was under Ottoman rule, the Ottoman Empire. That's why we're there. God is a missionary God. He's called us to take his word. I'm not saying everyone needs to go to Bosnia. Maybe some of you do, but not all of you. What is there here in Kelso, in Longview, for you to do? As I drove in this morning, I saw a skate park. Anyone going out and being part of the skating community? We have friends with another organization in Sarajevo who came and started a skate shop. They put a half pipe inside of their shop, and they're selling skateboards and rollerblades and things. Why? They have a half pipe inside the shop so that kids will come and hang out inside and they can talk with people. Story I've told a few times, I've joined Toastmasters, organization. Again, not a Christian organization, but an organization designed to help you improve your speaking skills and public speaking. Toastmasters, you know, making a toast. Why? Well, if our goal is to proclaim the gospel and to talk to people, and we have an organization that's designed around talking, maybe the two go together. Maybe it's a dance studio. I'm not into dance. Our family was, we did music. That's not my thing. But maybe it's a dance studio. Maybe it's something else. However the Lord has wired you, what is it that you can use in your life, your passion, your joy, the things you enjoy, to be a light, to be salt in the community to which he's called you? Whether you're 10 years old or 90 years old, what is it? What could God do through you? What's part of the story are you playing? Playing our part, let me tell you a little bit more of our story. Like I mentioned, I spent 27 years in corporate America. I was a data architect designing the use privacy of data for a large corporation, Northwestern Mutual Life Insurance. That was my office. That was my view. That's Lake Michigan behind me there. In early 2019, we were a busy family. We had five kids. One winter, we had five kids playing on five different basketball teams. We had five teenagers at one time. We're a little crazy. But we were working and serving in the church and serving our community. We had Bible studies at work. I would go running with another guy, and we would talk theology while we were running. We were both Protestants. He was from a Lutheran perspective. I was from an evangelical perspective. And we had this in common, and we would share, and we'd talk. And then we'd have Bible studies at lunch. I could share scripture with my colleagues. The point with all that is, don't expect to go be a missionary and do something there that you're not doing here. In your life, what is it? What are the relationships you have? Who are the people you're talking with? Somebody you go to coffee with, somebody you work with, some client you serve, a teacher for students. Whatever it is, how can you use that not to make people a project, but to share the love and compassion and hope and grace we can find in Christ? Our culture has a lot of despair. We have the answer. We can share it. This was early 2019. By the summer of 2019, that was our work environment. Walking down a street not far from the center where we worked. This is on a Friday afternoon. You can see people out worshiping at the local mosque. This became our work. And work it was. We arrived 6 months, August of 2019, 6-7 months before COVID hit. Shut down the city, shut down the world. We're trying to learn culture, trying to learn language, which is a struggle. But trying to learn and do it in the midst of a hard situation. But we keep pressing forward. Learning the language and culture. This crazy language of Hebrema yeranaist yeran, averdai segurnost onome, chemus anadomo. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. I am not great with languages. I started learning my second language when I was 50 years old. You remember all that grammar stuff you learned like in junior high? I'll talk especially to the guys. You know all that stuff you forgot years ago? Yikes. But it's worth it. It is worth it because this is God's story. And this is the part that he's calling us to play in that story right now. One of the exciting things in the world, for me, I was talking about Tower of Babel before, and then Pentecost and the languages. We're living in a time when English is becoming prevalent almost everywhere because of this thing called technology. The internet, YouTube, Hollywood, social media, Google Translator. There are so many resources that are available in English. You can go many places and speak English. Now, we're going to work hard to try and learn the heart language, but it doesn't give us an excuse for not interacting with people. How do we connect? We encourage believers. These are some of our times with small groups in Bosnia. Some of you will recognize some of the people here. Whether it's playing guitar, whether it's a couple brothers, we would go up on a mountain overlooking the city and pray over Sarajevo every Friday morning. It's being together with people. It's worshiping together, preaching. The lower right, I got my wife up singing in front of people. She hates that. But for the sake of the gospel, she joined me because her language is better than mine, so she could use her gifting in a way that I struggled. The gentleman on the lower left, Senad. He is a brother. Got to know through the church. He spoke no English. He spoke Bosnian and Russian. But he became a language helper. What does that mean? We would get together. I would play guitar, and he would help me sing the lyrics and tell me when I'm pronouncing it wrong, and just had a great love for singing together, for being together. I was able to pull him up on stage one Sunday, the first time he had been on up in front helping lead worship. And this man loved the Lord and loved to worship, and just watching him. At that same time, he had been diagnosed with cancer. And he only got up in front once. Cancer progressed quickly. He was quickly bound to his bed. He couldn't really leave. And all he wanted to do was worship. He wanted people to come and play guitar and sing. And so Leah and I would go. And then it's one of the couple that started the skate shop. We would go over and be with our brother in the Lord, who we had only known for a couple of years. We could hardly communicate with him because our language, we were still learning. He didn't speak English. But we sang together. And we sang songs. He was lying in his bed. You could see the cancer racking his body. His eyes closed, and he would have his hand up, praising. That's why we're there. It's to reach out and share the love of Christ, but it's also to encourage our brothers and sisters. It's to live beyond ourselves. He died a couple years ago. That guy that I could hardly talk with, I only knew for a couple years, that impacted me. That hit me hard, his death. And I look forward to that day in the restoration when we will be praising and worshiping together. That's why we go. This is the story of Bosnia. This is the story of what's happening. My question is, what part is God calling you to play? You individually, you as a church, as a family, as a body, as an assembly. What is he calling you to play? The story of God being a missionary God continues today. It's to the hard places. Now, what is the story? What is the part that you have in this grand story of what God is doing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, I pray that any words, anything I said that was not true, that would be forgotten. But Father, I pray that you would be pricking hearts, pricking minds. Father, that you might be calling someone closer to yourself this morning into relationship with you. And Father, if you have someone here that you've called to go somewhere in this world to share your love, next week, next month, 20 years down the road, Father, I pray that you'd be preparing them now and that all this would be done for your glory and for your honor. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael, very much. As you hear those statistics, I don't know what kinds of things roll through your brain. I'm hearing overwhelming statistics. I'm getting distracted by pictures of people I got to meet last summer. I am thinking about the statistics of Kelso Longview that at best 30% of people, not 30% of people would say that they're Christian. Which is different than actually doing it. That God has dropped us here as a missionary organization, as missionaries called to this place, as followers of Jesus, called to be here and love the people around us. That we have a couple things going on then here today. We've got this opportunity to be sent out. We are being sent out, commissioned into the world as followers of Jesus with light and love to share. And we're hearing about the work happening in Bosnia and Herzegovina. And if you would like to financially support what Michael and Lee are doing, what many other people around the world, you saw that video saying that we've got more workers than we have money to send. Many of you know that part of our goal as a church this year, one of the things that we're aiming for is we want to give more money to the Great Commission Fund, more money to those who are doing the work overseas than we've given since before COVID. We're aiming for $31,000. We're already 20% of the way there, and I'm excited about that, but that still leaves us with a long way to go. If you would like to give toward that goal, give toward the work that God is doing around the world, you can fill out a check or put some cash in an envelope, put Great Commission Fund on it. It can go in that little black box in the back when we're done today. We're actually going to be collecting money for the Great Commission Fund over the next few weeks. And then the Alliance National Office has said, hey, anything given on May 30th or something like that, we'll get the date right before we get there, is doubled. Somebody has generously said, we'll match whatever gets given. So anything you give between now and the last Sunday of May will not only go toward our goal of $31,000 for the year, but will get doubled at the national level, have twice the impact, twice the financial support for those who are going, for the work that God is doing around the world. We are called to be supporters, to be prayer warriors, to be senders, to be givers, and we are also called to go in our context, as Michael was saying. So as the worship team comes up, as we ponder what God may be stirring in each of us today, let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for the call of grace on our lives, that you did not leave us abandoned to our shortcomings and our mistakes, that as messy and messed up as we may be, as confused and confusing as we may be even to ourselves, you did not leave us in that place, but you reached out to us with grace, with redemption, with a story of salvation, a story of redemption, of making all things new. God, we're grateful that we get to be formed by you, to be undergoing this work of being made new. And God, we know that you are giving us the opportunity to share that story, to share that opportunity to be formed, redeemed, saved, given everlasting life with the people around us. We get to live out that story. We get to share that story. We're grateful that you have not only made us a part of that story, but that you have said you want to do this work right alongside us, that we get to participate in the story that you're writing for all of creation and for the people we love, for the neighbors around us. God, would you give us a love for this place, for this community, for the people of it? Would you inspire us with the right words, the right wisdom, with the courage to have the conversations that need to happen? And most of all, would you, Holy Spirit, would you rest on us as we share this good news with the world around us? And may it be good news because the changes it makes in our life and the lives of those we love and you love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out our podcast. You can learn more or connect with us online at easthills.org.